I think one of the reasons the holidays of Thanksgiving and Christmas are so special to us, not just as Christians, because they certainly are for us, but really even as Americans and for all those that celebrate those holidays, it's because of all the memories and traditions that are wrapped up into them. Some of those traditions can just be fun. One of those national traditions, for Thanksgiving at least, has been the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. And you know that has actually taken place almost every year. There were a few in World War II that they didn't have it, and they almost didn't have it this year. But nearly every year since 1924. So it's almost 100 years old. When I was just a teenager, I actually had the opportunity, since we lived in upstate New York, to attend that parade with my family, and my aunt and uncle lived in the outskirts of New York City, New Jersey. And so we stayed with them and we attended that on Thanksgiving Day. And we stood there with thousands and thousands of others there in the cold and the windswept streets of Midtown Manhattan there in New York City. And I still remember those times to this day. But even though it was really bone-chilling cold, and it was cold that day, it was still a lot of fun. It was still very, very memorable. And especially when there was, as a kid, and this stuck out in my memory, because as we were standing there, and I think we were a few people back in the row, there was a strong gust of wind that swept through the canyons of the buildings. And if you've ever been there, you know what I'm talking about. But right in front of us, it blew away one of the big helium-filled star balloons that all of the handlers were still gripping on with their might, trying to hold on to. And I think even one of them was elevated a little bit into the air as all of the other ones realized how hopeless it was and just let go. But finally, that poor guy let go and off it went, out into the outer beyond of the sky. But that wind was absolutely no match for them. It was carried up and away. You see, there weren't enough ropes, and there weren't enough handlers to secure that balloon with that strong gust on that cold day in New York City. Well, in a similar way, when it comes to the winds, the cold even, and the storms of our lives, even as Christians, if you rely on your own strength and your own ability, you're going to be like that one guy holding on to that one guy line. And it's no match for you. You will be swept away. But that's why back in Romans chapter 8, and if you have your Bibles, open there with me. Romans chapter 8, God has been showing us that we can and we must rely upon the power and work of God the Holy Spirit, who indwells his people to secure us through those storms and through those winds. So there in Romans chapter 8, we've actually been reading about how those sufferings of this present time affect us, how those winds and storms of life affect us even as believers. That is, they cause us to groan, sometimes audibly, sometimes just that heavy sigh within us because of the burdens that we feel, but we sigh and we groan for glory, the glory that God has in store for us as his children and as his people. In fact, if you look back at verse 22 of chapter 8, we see that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. So even the world around us has that same aspiration for restoration. And then you come to verse 23, we discover this. Not only they, but ourselves also, believers in Christ, who have the first fruit of the Spirit of God, even we ourselves groan within ourselves as we wait for that adoption, that final adoption, to wit, the full redemption of our body. So not only does the creation of God groan and sigh for relief and restoration from the curse in this world because of sin, so do the children of God. So do you and I today, as we look to and believe in the promises given to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know, even though those ropes of hope that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ are very strong and very helpful to us, they are not enough to keep us from being tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind if we try to hold on to them with our own strength and with our own might. It's like a balloon in a windstorm. And that is why, starting in verse 26, we learn that the Comforter of God himself, the Holy Spirit, also groans for us and groans with us by tethering us firmly to the Lord. You see, if I only relied on my own strength to believe in those promises, how often would I be blown off course? Because there have been times, I think, in each one of our lives where we've doubted, we've become discouraged. I mean, even though we have a Bible chock full of promises, and we read them, and we say we believe them, and yet how often do we deny them just by even how we live according to them or not according to them? You see, God has given to us the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who we've learned so much about already in this chapter, to be that guideline that isn't just a rope being held by us, by our hands, but rather is a guideline that is so solid and so strong it attaches us to those promises that we find in the Bible. God Himself holds us to those promises. So if you're a child of God today, you can take comfort in these special verses this morning. We're going to look at verses 26 through 28 of Romans chapter 8, where again, Paul writes, likewise, the Spirit. So not only does creation groan, not only do God's children groan, but God the Comforter groans with us. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself or Himself maketh intercession for us with those groanings which cannot be uttered. And what's more, He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God or according to God. And we know, we who are His saints, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. These are verses of comfort. Great comfort for the children of God. And what I'd like us to see is that there are three things in these three verses that every Christian, every true child of God can take comfort in. Because this is what really holds us to the promises that we find in the gospel. First of all, you can take comfort in the continual help of God. You can take comfort in the continual help of God, which we find there in verse 26. We are told this by the Apostle Paul explicitly. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. He helps us. God has given to all of His people, and we've been looking at this throughout this chapter, the Holy Spirit to not only indwell us, but then to help us and to sustain us and to support us in all of those storms and in our many weaknesses that we have even as God's people. So the Holy Spirit is like that strong guy wire that would have kept that balloon, that star balloon, from blowing away in the wind. And He helps keep God's people from blowing away as well. But to help someone here in this particular verse implies that they also are putting forth some kind of effort, at least to some extent. Like those poor people who were actually holding onto the ropes of the balloon with all their might. They didn't have a whole lot of hope, but they were still holding on for dear life. And so it is with the help of the Holy Spirit. He is not just there for Christians who require the help, because all of us do. He's actually there, according to this verse and according to that word help, for those Christians who desire that help. You don't just need it, but you desire it. He is one who helps us with those infirmities and helps us especially with prayer. If you are truly a child of God, the spirit of dependence on the Lord and on His Spirit will be one of the marks that you belong to Him. So think about your own walk and relationship with God. Do you feel like that you can do things on your own? You feel like you can do things in your own might? The fact of a prayerless spirit is an indication that there really isn't that dependence in your heart and life. Because when you become a child of God, not only does the Holy Spirit become the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of might in your life, He also becomes the spirit of supplication. He gives you that earnest desire and dependence on God to be able to share and to bear your burdens to Him. If you are a child of God, that spirit of dependence will be upon you. And that is why, as we saw back in verse 15, you can then cry, and you will cry, Abba, Father. When you face a storm that is too much for you, when you're holding on to those promises of the gospel with all of your might, and even still you recognize that your might is not strong enough, you know what's going to happen? If you're God's child, you're going to cry out. Maybe not outside, but even with inside, you say, Abba, Father, help me. And when you cry out in prayer to God, you know what happens? God, the Holy Spirit, helps you, even in your weakened condition and even in the weakness of your own prayers. I think this is what Horatio Palmer was getting at when he wrote the chorus for his hymn, Yield Not to Temptation, which is one of my favorite hymns, when he said, ask the Savior to help you. Comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. And that is why from the next part of verse 26, we see the need for the Spirit's help. The need for the Spirit's help. Why do we need the Spirit's help? Why do we need God sustaining and help, His help in our lives? It's because of our infirmities, it says there in verse 26. Our infirmities. That is a word that is used all throughout the Bible to describe our general weakness as human beings. Our weakness that comes because we are fallen creatures in the sinful world. We are physically weak. I was telling my wife even this week that I feel like I'm getting physically weaker because I'm not exercising like I ought to. But we all know our limitations physically. But it also, I think, describes our mental weaknesses. And as you get older, you realize those weaknesses are more prevalent than they used to be. Your emotional weaknesses. There are some people that get crushed by things that other people will just let, you know, like water off a duck's back. There are spiritual weaknesses. Do you realize that the Holy Spirit is given to you as a child of God to help you with all of those weaknesses? But there is a specific weakness that is mentioned in this verse, and that weakness is one that regards prayer. It regards prayer. He goes on in verse 16, for we know, Paul even includes himself, Paul, that mighty man of God, that mighty prayer warrior, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Now, before we look at this a little more closely, I want you also to realize that in each of these three verses that we're going to look at this morning, you will find the same word, know, K-N-O-W. So keep an eye out for it. So here in this verse, there's something that even Christians know not, something that we don't know, and that is our own limitation in prayer. You see, there is weakness even in our prayer life, isn't there? And I think if you're honest with yourself, you say, oh, yes. Prayer life, very weak. But this does not mean that God has not given us reasons to pray, because they're all throughout the Bible. There's reasons to pray. It doesn't mean that we don't have examples of prayer, which we do. I mean, think about Jesus giving us that prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer. People have also described it as the disciples' prayer. The Lord Jesus saying, you don't know how to pray, so here's a model for your prayer life. But the fact is, even though we know how to pray, even though we know some of the things that we ought to pray for, because of our fallen human nature, we still struggle knowing what specifically at times to pray for. Sometimes we even fail to know how to pray extensively for something. Maybe there's a physical need that someone has, or even that we have, and that's our focus, when in reality it's the spiritual, deeper need that should be in focus. But even at times, we may not know when to pray. We are weak in our prayer life. An example of this, I think, is the prayer life of the Apostle Paul. Yes, the Apostle Paul. Remember in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, when he had a thorn in the flesh, he said. And I think he probably was thinking about this when he wrote this. Sometimes we just don't know what to pray for as we ought to pray for. And for that thorn of the flesh, he prayed to the Lord how many times? Not once, not twice, but three times. And after that third time, God finally answered him and said, hey, Paul, I'm not going to take away that thorn in the flesh, because my grace is sufficient for you. In fact, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And so when it comes to our prayer life and we realize just how weak and feeble and infirm we are when it comes to prayer, the fact is we don't need Paul's example to remind us of that weakness. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. We know not how or even when we should pray for as we ought. Now, we're not told this to provide an excuse for us not to pray. Well, if I don't know, then I shouldn't pray. But rather, as we go on, God gives us an encouragement when we consider the weakness of our own prayers. After all, we're told in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, so that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, I think that verse doesn't just apply to getting grace by prayer. think that also can apply to getting grace to help in prayer. Because you know who God gave you to help you with your weak prayers? His Spirit. His Spirit. Because that's what we find in the rest of verse 26. Not just the need of the Spirit's help in prayer, but the nature of the Spirit's help. He goes on, "But the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Remember back in Zechariah chapter 12, 10, the Holy Spirit is described as the Spirit of grace and supplication. You need God's grace, the Holy Spirit's there for you. You need to pray, the Holy Spirit's there for you. He is the Spirit of prayer. And the help that the Holy Spirit offers to you and to me is to pray with us and to pray for us in spite of our weakness, even in prayer. Isn't that a wonderful thing? God knows your weakness. God knows that sometimes you just don't know what to pray for, how to pray for things, or even when to pray. And so He's given the Holy Spirit, so even when you pray weak prayers, the Holy Spirit's there to back you up. And actually, not just to pray with you, but to pray for you. He intercedes on your behalf. The Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us. That means that the Holy Spirit goes to the Father in His own prayers with your deepest needs in His heart. You may not know what you need, but God the Spirit does. You may not know what to pray for, but God the Spirit does. And in this way, we find the Holy Spirit as a sympathetic partner in your prayer life. A sympathetic partner. When the children of God pray, the Comforter of God prays. And He does so, the Bible says here, with groanings. So that's the third time that we've seen that word in this entire passage, dealing with groanings. So as creation groans, we groan. And now, so does the Holy Spirit groan within us. So the Holy Spirit, I think, groans because He feels what you feel. He feels what you feel. Just like Jesus, who in Hebrews 4:15 is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, I think the Holy Spirit is touched as well. He feels what you feel. He too longs for and looks for the day when His own work in you will be fulfilled and complete. I think you ought to remember this when you go to pray to the Lord. Even if you struggle in prayer, you have a sympathetic partner. He prays with you. He prays for you. And He does so with groanings and sighs, not because He's tired of you, but because He's longing and looking for the glory that you will someday share in. But we also have a silent partner in prayer. You see, this is a matter of faith for God's people. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. This is part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and it's something that we may not even fully recognize. But guess what? It's there in the Bible. And as you read it, you understand it, and you believe it, and you recognize that God is doing this for you. So even though He prays for you without words, that's what it means, groanings that cannot be uttered, perhaps even for your needs that are too deep for words. Have you ever tried to pray and you just didn't know what to pray for? You didn't know how to get those words out, maybe for yourself or for someone else. And sometimes you were just before the Lord and you didn't know what to say, so you didn't say anything. You were just sitting there saying, "Abba, Father." Perhaps you were speaking with your tears. And there, without even perhaps your knowledge, the Holy Spirit was making groanings on your behalf, silently, and yet with full sufficiency. You see, we don't just have a silent partner in prayer, we have a sufficient partner in prayer. The Holy Spirit is God Himself. And that's what we find there in the next verse. And so, Christian, this is the reality of your comfort. Even through the sufferings of the present time, the Spirit Himself helpeth our infirmities. And that truth really, instead of ignoring prayer, ought to motivate you to pray even more, and even though your prayers remain feeble and ever so weak. It's because when you pray, the Holy Spirit prays. When you groan, the Holy Spirit groans. As you bring your needs and the needs of others to the Lord, the Spirit Himself intercedeth for us. And the more you pray, even weak prayers, and they all are weak, the more the Holy Spirit can aid you and even appeal for you in prayer. So the first thing that we can take comfort in as Christians is the continual help of God in our weakness, even our weak prayers. But then second, you can also take comfort in the continual hearing of God. I mean, after all, what do we have as God's promise? If you pray to the Lord, He's going to hear and answer those prayers. The continual hearing of God. Well, why does God hear those prayers? Look at verse 27. Because he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind and the intent of the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit makes intercession for the saints, for you and I, according to God, according to His divine nature, according to the divine will. You see, when the Holy Spirit prays with you, and when the Holy Spirit prays for you, it is guaranteed that God the Father hears and answers those prayers. Now, you may not be able to hear those groanings which cannot be uttered, but God can. God the Father can. Because just look at what He knows. There's the second time you find that word in these verses. God knows something. We don't know how to pray a lot of times, but this is what God does know. What does He know? God knows hearts. God knows hearts. God knows your heart. God knows your deepest longings, your deepest problems, your deepest worries. He knows your heart. In fact, He knows them infinitely. He is described here in verse 27 as He that searcheth the hearts. He that searcheth the hearts. So even before the Holy Spirit offers His prayers for you, the Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father, already knows the deepest needs of your heart. He knows the true you. That's what your heart is, the true you, not the you that you think you know. A lot of times I'll pray for certain needs that I think I have and think I need because I think I know myself pretty good, but I don't know myself nearly as much as God knows. He knows my hearts. He searches my hearts. God knows you so much that He knows you the you that others think you are, even more than that. He knows your heart. Remember 1 Samuel 16:7? This is, of course, when the prophet Samuel was given the task by God to go and find the next king over Israel. And he saw all of Jesse's sons, right? Eliab was the tallest, the strongest, probably the most handsome. And then God said, nope, that's not the one. And he kept going down the line. And finally, David wasn't even there. He wasn't even considered so much that he was still out there with the sheep. And Samuel was kind of befuddled. And what did the Lord say to him? Samuel, the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looks on the outward appearance. Samuel does. You and I do. But the Lord looks where? On the heart. So, no matter even how weak you are as His child, even in your prayer, or even in the weakness of your faith, or even in the weakness of your efforts in life for Him, God still knows your heart, doesn't He? God knows who are His. God knows your heart. He knows the true you. He even, as David writes in Psalm 103, referring to the Lord, He knows our frame. He knows and remembers even that we are dust. God knows your heart. But what else does He know, according to verse 27? God knows Himself, doesn't He? God doesn't just know you infinitely. God also knows you, or God knows Himself intimately. He says, He that searcheth the hearts, God the Father, knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Here we have two members of the Trinity, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, in communion with each other and in communication with each other about you, if you're His child today. About you, Christian. And the mind of the Spirit about you is brought to God the Father for you. Now, the Holy Spirit knows you, doesn't He? Inside and out. He understands you. All that the Spirit groans for you, all that the Spirit intends for you, is heard and known by your Father in heaven. And that is because of what we find in the rest of this verse. God also knows all of these things harmoniously. It's because He, the Spirit, maketh intercession for the saints, for you and I as Christians, according to God, according to the will and nature of God. So if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that's the reason for your comfort. Amen. That's the reason for your comfort. It's because there is great harmony within the Trinity of God to minister to and meet your deepest needs of weakness. Don't you realize that? God knows you inside and out. In fact, this harmony not only includes God the Father, who's the one that searches the heart in this verse. It also includes God the Spirit, who keeps on making intercession for the saints. He keeps praying for you. It also includes the third member of the Trinity, God the Son. Go to verse 34. He is the one also who makes intercession for us. Who is he that condemneth? Paul asked. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So, if you pray weak prayers, which we all do, in fact, every one of our prayers is weak, who's there to aid us? Who's there to help us? God, the triune God, God the Father, who hears them. God the Son, who intercedes for us. And God the Holy Spirit, who understands your heart and brings your needs to the Father. So in the words of Paul there in verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God before us, the triune God before us, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit before us, who can be against us? God is for you, Christian. God is for you. So take comfort in the continual hearing of God about you and all your weaknesses and all your infirmities. Take comfort of that. And then we come to perhaps one of the most well-known verses in all of Christendom. That is Romans 8:28. Because you and I can also take comfort in the continual hope of God. The continual hope of God, which we find there as we read, and we know. There's that third know, isn't it? So there's something we don't know. There's something God does know. And now there's something we know as well. We know what? That all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So with that third know, we see that there's something that we can know as Christians because there's something that God knows about you and about me. And what can and do all Christians know? Verse 28, a special promise. A special promise. We know that what? You know the verse. All things work together for good. All things work together for good. That's a promise. This simply means that God, in all his encompassing providence, directs all things and uses all things for the ultimate good of his children. For you, if you're a Christian today. When Paul uses the phrase all things in this verse, I think he truly means in a comprehensive way. All things. Since God is united to help you and to hear you through your every weakness, you can know that all things work together for your good. So, all of the pleasures in your life, those good things, God works together for your good. Now we think, okay, well, that makes sense. If I think it's good, if it feels good, if it accomplishes good in my life, then okay, yeah. That's exactly what he means. Those are the good things that are going to help me in my life. But I don't think that's all he intends with that phrase, all things. I think he also means all of the problems in your life. So it's not just the good, it's those seemingly bad things. Was there something that was bad that happened to you this week? I think all of us would say, yeah. Here's a promise for you. If you know Jesus is your Savior, even that thing, no matter how bad it seemed, is actually being worked out for your good out of the providence and the power of God. All of the people in your life, this includes. Yes, all of the people in your life. The good people, your friends, and your family who hopefully are also your friends. But even the bad. Even those people that you don't like or don't like you. Even those who may challenge you or persecute you. Even those people that you didn't vote for. Maybe even the ugly ones around you that live ugly lives and want to harm you. Yes, God makes that promise to you, Christian. And you can take comfort in that fact because God knows all your needs. He is able to take even all people that might do bad things to you and work it out for your good. All of the potential in your life. You know, sometimes Christians live frustrated lives and we shouldn't. Why? Because even those closed doors, God uses for your good. Those closed windows, God uses for your good. where you have aspirations and you have desires and you think God wants you to go this way, but yet God wants you to go this other way, and you're frustrated by that, God is going to work even that out for your good. Remember, the Apostle Paul is going through the book of Acts and he's making his way around, and it says that the Holy Spirit forbade him to go to certain places. And he probably wondered and struggled, God, what are you doing here? Why don't you want me to go here? Don't they need to hear about you? God works all things to the good of his people. But even here in the context of this passage, I think all of the pain in your life, all of the sufferings of this present time, God works all things for your good. Even like the pain of that Joseph suffered at the hands of his own brothers, his family that weren't his friends. Remember when he was sold into Egypt as a slave? Even though those brothers were personally responsible for their sin against Joseph, yet God was still at work in his providence and according to his sovereign will. What did Joseph believe? What did Joseph believe about that? What could Joseph say to his brothers after all was said and done? Genesis 50:20, he said to them, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." God meant it unto good to bring to pass as at this day to save much people alive. So what do we find here? A promise, a special promise. All things work together, are working together for good. Even David once wrote this in Psalm 16:6, pretending the ministry of Christ, "Where the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places, yea, I have a goodly heritage." So that's what you can know now as a Christian. That's what you can now know because of God's ongoing work in your life. There is a special promise, but it is a promise reserved exclusively for a special people. Look at the rest of verse 28. This promise that God is working out all things together for good, who's it for? Who's it reserved for exclusively? To them that love God. To them who are the called. Now, there are certain promises and privileges for certain people. We know this. I mean, being in America, we have a lot of privileges. We have a Bill of Rights that gives us certain rights as citizens of this country. And they are blessings. They are privileges to us. And those are even promises to us that we can hold on to if someone tries to take those rights away. And so it is with the people of God. This special promise, God has reserved only for the lovers of God, who are also described as the called of God. So who are the lovers of God? These are those who genuinely love the Lord as his saints. Remember we saw that word earlier? Those who have been set aside by God for his own purpose. They're the holy ones. Maybe you're not holy now, but he's reserved you to be holy in the future. When you're glorified together with him, you will truly be, in all sense and purposes, his saint. But as his saint, there is a warm feeling in your heart of affection and admiration for God. Someone asked me a question this week through Facebook Messenger, and it was asked, what does it mean to bless God? I'm told I should bless God, but what does it mean to bless God? And so I replied, well, to bless God simply means to praise him and to say things to him that make him smile, to tell him what you love about him, tell him what you admire about him, tell him what is a blessing to you. And so just like God blesses us, and when we receive those showers of blessing, and we smile at those blessings, so we bless God by giving him the words that will make him smile. And those who will bless God are those who love him. You have affection in your heart for him. And where does that come from? It only comes from the Holy Spirit. You see, we have those here who love God. But who are those who love God? They are also described here in this verse as the called of God. The called of God. This refers to those who not only heard that general invitation and call to become a child of God, which when the gospel is presented, everyone who hears it gets that call. But here that word call is used in a special sense. It's used to those who actually have heeded that call and accepted that invitation by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, this word, this description is how Paul addressed the Roman church all the way back in chapter 1. when he introduced this book. He says, among whom ye also are the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So these two descriptions are for the people who will receive that promise that all things work together for good. If you are a lover of God, and if you are the called of God, and yet those two descriptions are closely intertwined, aren't they? Those who love God, love Him as a response to His call. You see, you wouldn't be able to love God if He hadn't called you first. Those who are the called of God were called for Him for the reason that they should love Him. That's why you were not called because you loved God. You were called so that you could love God. That's why 1 John 4:19, the Apostle John says, we love Him because He first loved us. Why did God call you? Because He loved you. And we mentioned this even on our men's Bible study. I heard it once said, why does God love us? Because He does. I don't know why. I'm pretty unlovable sometimes. In fact, I'm pretty unlovely most of the time. But God called me because He loved me. And by His grace, through faith, I respond to that call, and now I love Him back. And for you who love God, and you who were called by God, guess what now you can do? You can bless God. And you have that special promise that you can hang on to, that you, all things will work together for good. And that is because of a special purpose. Those who love God, according to verse 20, are the called according to His, what? Purpose. God has a purpose for calling you. God has a purpose for adopting you into His family. It's much like what happens when someone adopts a child, a little infant, into their family. They don't know everything that's going to take place in that child's life. They don't know what the future holds for that child. But they adopt them anyways. Well, here we have God adopting us as His children, and yet He knows who we are. He knows our frailties. He knows our weaknesses. He knows what we can do. He knows what we can't do. But His purpose is to bring us to the fulfillment of that call, to the very end of that promise, to work all those things that are good in our life. And we're going to see that more next week as we look at the next two verses, verses 29 and 30. But I think God's purpose for calling you can be summarized from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 16. What is it? What's that purpose? To do thee good at thy latter end. To do thee good at thy latter end. And this, Christian, is the very reason for your comfort. God has your ultimate good and glory in mind. Do you know what else? God has your ultimate good and your ultimate glory well in His hand. In fact, He has you in His hand. So even as you've grown for your future glory, and maybe you've grown a little bit more this week than you have in past weeks, because of those storms and struggles that you experience in this present time, as we've seen in this chapter, what can you take comfort in? Those three things, those three verses. Take comfort in God's continual help. The Holy Spirit Himself makes intercession for you with groanings that cannot be uttered. He doesn't just pray with you, He prays for you. You can take comfort, second, in God's continual hearing. The reason why God hears your prayers is because He hears the groanings of the Spirit that He placed within you. He hears His prayers. Take comfort in that. And then third, you can know and take comfort in that God, in that continual hope that through the work of the Holy Spirit, all things work together for good to the lovers of God, who are the called of God. So not only is God with you through the personal presence and ministry of the Holy Spirit, which again, all of Romans 8 deals with, but God is for you. God is for you. And He will accomplish His purpose in you for your eternal good and for His ultimate glory. Let's close in prayer. Oh, Father, I pray that You'll help us to take comfort in these truths. Because, Lord, this is why You gave them to the Apostle Paul to write to that church that was really living and existing in that lion's den of the city of Rome, the capital city of the entire empire. And, Lord, I know that they were experiencing trouble. I know that they were probably experiencing worry. and they recognized just how weak they were in and amongst such a mighty lion and empire as that of Rome. And so, Lord, as they were trying to hang on to that hope of faith with all of their might, with all of their strength, yet they realized that that was certainly not enough. Because, Lord, even our faith is weak. Even our hopes sometimes feel dashed. Even our prayers often become few and far between. Oh, so we are so thankful, Lord, for the hope that you've given us through this ministry of the Holy Spirit to not only indwell us, but then, Lord, to intercede for us. And not just for us, but with us as well. And so now he is the guideline for the promises that we've been given in the gospel. He is the one who anchors our souls to those promises, our hearts, because he knows us. And he intercedes with those deepest needs, those deepest sorrows, those deepest struggles, and brings them to you, our Heavenly Father, for us, with words and groanings that cannot be uttered in ways that we cannot even fathom or ever understand in this life. But Lord, we can take comfort in that truth. Because he and you and our Savior together, our great triune God, is working all things together for the good of those who love you, for the good of those who have been called according to your purpose. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us to take comfort in these truths, to take comfort in your help, to take comfort in the continual working of the Holy Spirit to intercede for us, to take hope in the fact that you hear the Spirit who you've given to us, to take comfort in the hope that you've given to us in these precious promises. Oh, Lord, help us not to live our lives by ourselves, but rather to cast ourselves upon you, to rely and depend on the working of the Holy Spirit within us, even as we offer to you our feeble and weak prayers and service. Because, Lord, that is why you gave them to us. Oh, Father, help us to see that there is great comfort to be had in you. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.